into the scriptures here. You know, the as I said in the email, as I gave you here in this first paragraph, this whole issue of everything going on right now with the Supreme Court ruling that was leaked so many months ago, and of course all the buildup, and despite the buildup, you know, we're seeing all the uproar and all the upheaval. The biggest problem with all of that is that really the actual issue doesn't really get talked about. It gets lost in so much junk. It gets lost in so much rhetoric. And when I say rhetoric, our world, the way I define rhetoric is where people, they spout off with inflammatory words. They use the strongest words they can think of and the worst examples they can think of, or the best examples they can think of, to rile up people's emotions. That is not intelligence. That is rhetoric. That is not a debate. That is rhetoric. That is not, those are just designed to get people riled up. Now, when I say that, please understand, I'm talking about both sides. Look, I've been in church long enough to hear enough of that from a pulpit. Look, I'm just being honest with you. You know, I don't know what I am. I don't really consider myself to be a preacher. I like to consider myself to be a pastor. I care about your lives. I care about teaching. I don't get up and scream like a 12-year-old girl, you know, to try to get emotions. I don't hold out invitations trying to get people to make a show of anything. And I feel like that happens in churches a lot. And so it's hypocritical to then mock the world that does the same thing, trying to get emotions up. And so the real issue in all of this, the real issue with the whole abortion thing, you can call it what you want. There's a lot of things that are talked about, a woman's right to choose. And hi, guys, you know, you could call it a woman's right to choose. What, there, no, no cold brew? Okay, whatever. Carl and Jenny, I got to tell you, Carl and Jenny, if they weren't already business people, they would be drug dealers. Because here's what they do. They give you the first one free. Knowing full well. Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah, you're also going to go on YouTube. So anyway, but I didn't give your last name, Rita. So what was I talking about? Oh yeah. So here's the thing. You know, you hear phrases. You know, you got one side, you know, abortion is murder, abortion stops a beating heart. This can be true. I'm not arguing with that. You hear on the other side, you know, a woman's right to choose and things like that, but those really aren't that. Let me just take that issue, that phrase. A woman's right to choose, talking about abortion thing. You know, the problem with that is, you know, a woman, when somebody says a woman's right to choose, there's not a single human being, I don't think, unless they're completely a monster, who believes that a woman would have the right to choose, for instance, to end the life, say, of her 3-year-old child, right? So you know, it is not the case that it is just a, we got to be careful about these blanket statements. Nobody believes that, right? Nobody believes that that any woman has the right to end the life or stop the heart, whatever you want to call it, of a 3-year-old or an 18-month-old or a 10-year-old. Nobody believes that. This goes on all the time. So the issue isn't about choice, really. It's not really about that. The issue is, and by the way, it's amazing to me that the same people who are screaming about a woman's right to choose refuse to define what a woman is. I just find that to be a little bit kind of, I don't understand that. Nevertheless, because again, you have to sort of identify as a woman. You have to admit that there are women before you can say they have a right to choose, in my opinion. But anyway, that's just a little side thing. It is just some of the things that sort of get mixed up and get lost. So here's the issue. The issue really isn't about, it isn't really about choice. It's not about life. I think most people believe that life is good. Don't you think so? I don't think there's a woman who's ever had an abortion that wouldn't say that life is important. I think they all think life is important. The question that is, that when you really get down to it, the issue is, when is life? And what is life? In other words, and here's why I titled this, When is a Child a Child? When is a child? Because nobody would want anybody to take the life of a child. Okay? Is everybody with me so far? Look, I'm trying to go slowly here. I want to be scholarly, and I want us to be intelligent about this, because it's not enough to be able to say what you believe. If you can't tell why you believe, if you can't talk about your journey to how you came to the point where you believe it, then frankly, I don't know how you think you can influence somebody or how you can help somebody. We have to know why, or how we got to where we get on whatever it is your belief is, and on whichever side of the aisle that you come down. So here's what it is. So when is a child a child? Now, before we then examine the scriptures, I want to make sure that we're all clear. There's a lot of confusion about what exactly happened and what exactly did the Supreme Court do. So let me give you a really quick synopsis or primer on exactly what happens in the Supreme Court. So just kind of give me your attention. You can fill it in if you want to, but we need to understand exactly what happened. First of all, let's be clear on what the Supreme Court did and did not do. Number one, the Supreme Court did not outlaw abortion. Please understand that. The Supreme Court did not outlaw abortion. If you think that the Supreme Court outlawed abortion, that is not true. What the Supreme Court did was to reverse a decision that prevented where the federal government was able to overrule states and say that they could not limit abortion, or they could not restrict that. So in other words, it really did put the decision making about whether or not a state can have clinics that provide abortions, it put that back in the hands of the states. Okay, that's what that is. So if you hear the, again, but the, what is the rhetoric? The rhetoric is that the Supreme Court turned its back on women, that it's not protecting women's health, that it didn't do any of that stuff. All it did was send it back to the state. So that's number one. The Supreme Court did not outlaw abortion. It, by the way, the Supreme Court has no power to make laws. You remember that from junior high government class, right? Which branch of the government makes laws? The legislative. The legislative. They make a lot of dumb laws, but they make laws. Okay? And in the last couple of decades, we've had some presidents who kind of overstepped their bounds, tried to make some laws they call executive, but anyway, you get the idea. But the point is, the Supreme Court doesn't have that kind of power. Number two, it reversed a court ruling that the federal government can hold power over states to make their own laws concerning abortion. So that's what it is. In other words, the states can make whatever laws they want to. Listen, whoever we vote for in Ohio, we are in essence casting our vote for people who can decide whether or not abortions can be done in Ohio. You understand that? And the federal government cannot stop that. That's what the Supreme Court said. The federal government cannot stop whatever states do. So that's what it did. Number three, it made no interpretation on what constitutes life. Nowhere in what the Supreme Court did is there any kind of an interpretation of laws concerning when does life begin. That's what we're talking about tonight. And frankly, there could be 10 different opinions in this room about when life begins, but do you know the only one that really matters? God's. Now, God's may not matter to what Ohio does, but God certainly ought to matter to us. And if mine's different than his, I should change mine. Right? Because the truth is, if I disagree with God on something, then I am faced with a situation. I can either choose to disagree with him and behave contrary to what he wants and suffer the consequences, or I can change my beliefs and say, you know what? If this is what God wants, that's what I want. If this is what God believes, that's what I believe. So that's kind of the tricky part. So that's number three. Number four, Justice Thomas wrote, however, that this particular decision that was made does open the door for states to decide on other issues. It actually is part of the reason there's so much uproar right now, is because it actually opens the door now for many of the some other issues that are out there, such as transgender athletes and even gay marriage. It actually opens the door so that those issues can be revisited by states. Okay? Again, they're not making any laws about any of those issues. They're just simply saying that the federal government is not going to stop the states from doing their own thing. All right, is everybody clear on that? Now, that being said, I think it's also important then to understand when these justices come out with an opinion, and when we say opinion, it's not like if I say Ford or Chevy. Not that kind of an opinion. An opinion from a Supreme Court justice means this is how they interpret the law of the Constitution. This is what they believe the Constitution says. And by the way, any Supreme Court justice that does not try to interpret all laws through the lens of the Constitution, well, they shouldn't be on any court. Because that's what it all comes back to. Like it, look, if you don't like the Constitution, change it. There is an amendment in it to amend it. It's hard for states to do it, but you can do it. So if you don't like it, amend it. But don't try to twist it and don't try to go against it, because it is still the law of the land and so forth. And by the way, Christians ought to feel the same way about the Bible. Now, so when a Supreme Court justice writes a decision, here's what that means, or an opinion or a decision. There's three kinds. A majority decision, all right? So in this case, repealing Roe versus Wade is what's called a majority decision. That means at least 5 of the 9 Supreme Court justices all agree about how to interpret the law and why. Okay, that's really important. And why. In other words, they all agree. They say, we all agree that this is what the law says. Now, in this particular case, the decision was 6-3. But only 5 was a majority decision, because the second kind is what's called a concurring decision. A concurring decision is where a justice agrees with the interpretation of the majority, but for a different reason. In other words, they think there's another issue, or there's another reason why they have chosen to side or to vote the way that they do. Does everybody understand that? So they still agree with the decision, but for a different reason. And then, of course, a dissenting opinion or dissenting decision is where they obviously disagree. Okay? So as you're listening to what's going on in the world, please keep those things in mind. We need to understand that these judges are making their own choices, their own decisions. They're basing it on what they believe the law says. But that's how we need to understand that. So these justices then, and here's my segue then into tonight. So these justices who have rendered these decisions, all right, we have these different Supreme Court justices. Some are dissenting, some are concurring, some are majority. They write these decisions, and that basically communicates to the rest of the world what the decision is. Now watch, they're usually very, very clear. In other words, they very clearly state, this is what we believe this says, and this is why. God, however, is not always quite so clear. You follow me? Now, let me just begin with this. You know, I hadn't really intended to do it, but did you ever wonder why God is not always crystal clear on every issue? He wants us to study. You have Scripture to back that up? Yeah, you do. You're exactly right. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:15. Exactly, Sheila. He said, study to show yourself approved unto God. So in other words, if you don't study, you're not approved unto God. He didn't say read. He didn't say listen to a blog. You read a blog. You read a blog, you listen to a what? Podcast, and so forth. He said, study. Do your own study. I gave you a brain, right? No scarecrows in the room, right? No scarecrows from Oz. We all have a brain. He said, look, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God wants us to study, and God wants us to all have our own journey. You know, Jonathan, it's great what you're doing, and God wants us to all have that journey, because the journey is about as important as the destination, really. And it also shows how dedicated we are. So in the case of this topic, the truth is there is no direct scripture concerning abortion. Can anybody cite a passage in scripture that says this is how God feels about abortion? Anybody? No, because it's not in there. So what do we do? What do we do as studiers of the Bible, as people who care about God's opinions, when God does not give us a clear decision or a clear direction on something? How do we go about studying? So let me just ask you, how do you go about studying when God's not completely clear about something? Go to the library? And do what? Ask the librarian? Yeah, there's all kinds of information there. What do you do, Bill? Okay. Okay, so in this particular topic, all right, so yeah, you have to find a starting point. We have to ask ourselves, so what are the real issues? And that's why I wanted to begin with this concept of when is a child a child? So, or when does a human being become a human being? And so we have to start somewhere. So we begin to study, and as we begin to study, then we have to think about scriptures that immediately come to mind. Let me ask you this. Do you think that the Holy Spirit is capable of bringing a scripture to your mind if you will be quiet? I find that if I shut out the world, like I'm not going to find the answers on YouTube. I'm not going to find them online. I'm not going to find them on TV. Most of the time, if I just shut up, so that's what I do. I just shut up. And when we get quiet, then we can hear that still small voice of God, and He begins to bring some concepts to us. So I'm going to take you through where I went just in my study as I asked God to lead me through this. So here we go. I'm just going to take you on the journey that I went through as we talk about this. And some of these issues are going to be a little hard for some, and others will be encouraging to you. Here we go. Number one. So I'm going to give you my points and where I'm at on it. Number one, first thing we need to understand is that the Spirit exists before the body exists. The Spirit exists before the body exists. Remember, we're a three-part being, yes? According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are a body, a soul, and a spirit. So the Spirit exists before the body exists. How do we know that? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. I quote this almost every funeral that I do. So the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, if you're familiar with it, Solomon is writing about the end of life, and as the body begins to weaken and the body begins to get tired and is about to ready to die, then it says this, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was," and remember the dust is what we're made of, that's the other word for the elements of the ground, just like we read about and we'll see here in a minute in Genesis chapter 2, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was," that's the body, "and the spirit shall do what? Return." Return, very, very important word, shall return unto God who gave it. So notice, the Spirit existed before the body existed, because the body's going to go back in the ground and decay. We know this. The Spirit is going to return to God. It was God who sent the Spirit in the first place. The Spirit existed before the body. And as we look through some of these scriptures, that'll make even, in fact, let's just go ahead and look at the next one, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Notice God speaking specifically to Jeremiah, but by extension, He's also speaking to us. He says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Look, God knew you before you were, your spirit was put in the body. You know, Laura, God's, Larry's spirit was alive before his body was alive, and now his spirit is back with God, and he probably knows God like he knew God before, even though we don't hear because we're limited. You know, think about it this way. When our spirits return to God, they return in a perfect condition. The spirit is going to be in a perfect condition. Right here, our spirits are limited. You know, your eyesight. The spiritual eyesight that we have here is limited because of this physical eyesight we have. See, all I can do is see through these flawed eyes. And by the way, they're flawed. Right? Cute, but they're flawed. Don't laugh. That's uncalled for. So look, so the Spirit existed before. So God said, "Look, I knew you. I knew you. I knew you. Before I sent your spirit to be in a body, I knew you. Before you came forth from the womb, I sanctified you." That means I set you apart for a reason, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. So God was saying to Jeremiah, "I had a purpose and a plan for you before I even sent your spirit into a body." Now, you know, He could have sent that spirit into any body, right? To any physical body. The body was not important, was it? Is it? Come on, talk to me. Is the physical body, could God have put his spirit into another body and still done His work? Sure He could have. This is just a vessel. This is a temporary vessel. So he said, I had a plan for you, and I had a purpose for you, and by extension, that means he has the same thing for all of us. All right. So now. But here's the thing. So we all, and these are comforting verses for us who believe in this kind of concepts about God directing things. But could this also not be an argument that some might take and say, well, you know, that almost makes it sound like though that life doesn't begin until you're born. Because he said, before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. Take a look at John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That means gives life. The Spirit. So when the Spirit comes, that's what gives life. Now, here we have to be careful, though. Because notice he says, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. So watch. Is there a difference between spiritual life and physical life? Right? There's a difference between physical life and spiritual life. Remember, he said, I sent your spirit into a body. How important is that body versus how important is that spirit? It's the spirit that brings life, but when it says the spirit brings life, it's not necessarily saying bringing physical life, is it? Come on. Look, folks, we may not like some of the questions, we may not like some of the inferences in Scripture, but we should not ignore them. We need to be careful. We need to be scholarly. So God is saying there's a difference here between the spirit and the flesh with regard to life. There is a spiritual life and there is a physical life. So some would see this as a twofold problem as we look into this. Number one, letter A here, and please understand this. This is true. Abortion kills a body. It does not kill a soul. That's right. Abortion kills a body, it does not kill a soul. And in fact, remember Jesus even reiterated this when he said, don't be afraid of them that can kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can kill both body and soul. So there is a distinction here. We're just talking about facts here. We're talking about what does the Bible have to say and how God sees things. So abortion kills a body, it does not kill a soul. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm presenting to you some things that we have to wrestle with when we try to process in our minds what abortion really is. So here's what God said back in the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a... Now let me ask you a question. Again, I'm challenging us a little bit here. We're all going to end up in the same place, by the way. Okay? But I need to challenge you. We need to be challenged because we need to have right answers. Could somebody not say, well, right there it says that actually life doesn't begin until there's breath? Yes or no? Somebody can make that argument, couldn't they? I mean, somebody can take your Bible. Somebody can take your Bible, take you into your Bible to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7 and say, right there, it says that man did not become a living soul until God breathed into his nostrils. May I ask you a question? When does a child take its first breath? After it's born. After it's born. Now, that's a little discomforting, isn't it? But this is what I'm talking about. This is where we cannot ignore these kind of things. Again, we're all going to end up in the same place probably. But we've got to be very, very careful in just being, we cannot allow rhetoric to govern what we say either. We can't just say, well, you know, it's murder and it's this and, you know, and obviously, you know, life begins at conception. Well, show me where the Bible says life begins at conception. Show me that. Well, we've looked at a couple of verses that kind of talk about it, right? We looked at Jeremiah. We looked at how God sent a spirit. Well, which life are we talking about? That's the issue. That's the issue. Yeah, so we've got to be careful. Well, let's take a look at another one. Take a look at Job 33 verse 4. Now understand that the book of Job. And let me just take a time out here. Let's be real careful when you read the book of Job. Keep in mind that not everything in the book of Job, be careful about picking a verse out of the book of Job and saying, well, here's what God said. No, that may not be what God said. that may be one of those three friends or four friends that Job had that were spouting off a whole bunch of stuff that's not true. Because remember, at the end, God comes back in and says, you guys shut up, and you better hope that Job prays for you, because I'm not going to forgive you if Job doesn't pray for you. Because they were spouting off a whole bunch of things. In fact, he said, who is this that keeps blabbering your mouths without knowledge? So keep that in mind. However, we do find some very, very ancient wisdom here in Job chapter 33 and verse 4, where he writes, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty has given me life. So again, it's just one of those things where somebody, you know, and somebody on a side that says, well, I just don't think that life begins until after you're born, they could point to these verses and say, well, it says that right there. A child, by that definition, isn't really alive until they breathe. Now, I don't think most people believe that, but I think that is something that is a point that somebody could make. So what really happens then? So what happens at death? Here's a critical point, and here's the crux of what we really want to talk about. Because these are a little vague sometimes. So what is the best definition of death? What is death? Now, I've heard people say, well, death is the absence of life. Eh, it doesn't really help, does it? Yeah, exactly. It's exactly what death is. The best definition for death is that moment in time when a spirit and a body are separated permanently. That is death. Because right now, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's also the vessel that contains our spirit, right? And it's a spirit that gives us life. Yes, John?
What is the difference between spirit and soul?
Spirit and soul, good question. I'm glad you brought it up, and I probably should have already said that. So I said we're a three-part being, a body, a soul, and a spirit. I believe from my study, Jonathan, that the body's easy. That's our flesh, right? The spirit is the innermost part. The spirit is the part of us that's deep within us that God speaks to. So the Holy Spirit communes with my spirit. So when I hear that, it's kind of like this. Remember the old cartoons? I like this illustration. I think it works. Remember the old Bugs Bunny cartoons and things like that, where there's the devil on one shoulder and the angel on another shoulder? And the devil saying, you ought to do this, and the angel saying, you ought to do this. Well, that's exactly what my flesh is the devil, right? And that angel is my spirit. My spirit is saying, this is what God wants you to do. My flesh is saying, this is what I want you to do. Your soul is the battleground. The soul is the mind. The soul is that part of us that has to listen to both of those and make a decision about what I'm going to do. Okay? So the soul and the spirit are connected. The soul is in between our flesh on the outside, our spirit on the inside. Our soul is in between. It's our soul that has to make that choice to do what my flesh wants or to do what my spirit is telling me to do. Okay? So at death, the soul and the spirit, I believe, stay connected. I believe the soul becomes kind of the body of the spirit. That's probably too much for us to deal with right here. But that's what that's where I believe, and for our purposes tonight, that's where we'll leave that. So what is death? So death is when the physical body stops its processes because the spirit has left. Now look, the heart can stop beating. You're not dead yet. Right? You can stop breathing. You're still not dead yet. They can bring you back. There's resuscitation. There's all those things. You know, people have that. I stop breathing every single night. I have sleep apnea. But I don't die. I don't die. But when the spirit leaves, that's death. That's death. So in a human being, when the spirit leaves, when that separation takes place. So here's the question then. So the ultimate issue then is, so what does abortion do? According to that, is abortion separating a spirit from a body? Boy, it got quiet in here. Well, where does that spirit go? Was there a spirit in that body, yes or no?
Yes.
Sure. God's already told us that. God says there is a spirit in that body. Kim Moniger is pregnant right now. She's one of our two pregnant ladies in our church. They are carrying babies in early development, especially Victoria's very early development. Do we know exactly when God sends a spirit? Well, no, but it seems to make pretty good sense that He sent the spirit. And who? Oh, Jess. Oh, that's right. Yeah, we have three. We're going to need some more nursery workers. And that's a good thing. By the way, we do need more nursery workers. There won't be any nursery this coming Sunday. So what? So when the life is taken, the spirit and the body are separated. And according to that, and that is death. So an abortion is going to separate a spirit and a body. And that really is the biggest problem that we're going to have to look at. So number one, the spirit exists before the body exists. So let's move on to number two as we continue to develop this. I've got to be careful of time here. Number two, the body develops in the womb according to God's... Now please be careful. I'm going to give you a word. I would prefer you write my word, not your word. I'm just asking you to. By God's design. By God's design. I would not put the word plan in there. I don't know that, because I think that implies some things that we don't necessarily want. I think that implies some things that God spells out every moment of every person's life, and that's not the case at all. Because if God spells out every moment of every person's life and everything they're going to do and everything they have to do, well, that's predestination and that's all kinds of stuff, and that's all bad. And our God's a God of choice as far as how we choose to live our lives. So here we go. I really got to hurry here. So the body develops in the womb according to God's design. In other words, God designed how the baby is supposed to develop in the womb. God said when there is life that is begun at conception, this is how it is supposed to develop. Does it always develop that way? Yes or no? No. Many things can happen. All brought on by decades and centuries and millennia of sin of mankind corrupting our world. We corrupt every part of this world. We corrupt the earth. We corrupt the water. We corrupt the air. We corrupt our own DNA. The compounding effect of the sin of mankind generation after generation after generation has brought about all kinds of problems in our DNA. Yes? But God designed a perfect system to begin with. So that baby develops according to God's perfect design. Psalm 139, verse 13. Beautiful passage here. So David writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we believe, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Beautiful, beautiful passage. But here's the question. Here's the thing. When he writes, you covered me in my womb, the question then that we're wrestling with is, which part of me is he talking about? Is he talking about his body, his soul, or his spirit? That's what we're wrestling with. Because if he's just talking about the body, again, the body is not really that important. It is important, but it's not as important as the spirit, is it? Let's continue on. He then defines exactly what he's talking about with regard to the flesh. Look at verse 15. He said, my substance, that's the physical part, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that to be a very interesting verse. Because I don't believe my body was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Very curious verse. We don't have time to really tease that out right now. Verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, again his body, being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So this is talking about the body. God says, before my body actually formed, God was seeing the process. God had already designed the process. Do you think God cares about the body of an unborn child? Yes or no? Now, why else would he write this? Now, the issue is still out there of where does life begin? But clearly, God thinks is this not one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture? Do you think any person can read this and not be at least affected somewhat by these beautiful words? I mean, this is a beautiful picture, yes? Now, clearly God has a place. So here's the point. In fact, let's look at verse 17 and we'll wrap this up. How precious are thy thoughts? This is really important. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them? What is that verse telling us? He is writing there, he said, your thoughts unto me, that means toward me or about me. So watch, while those babies are developing in those three mothers that we have here in this church and every baby who's ever been conceived, God is thinking about them. Isn't he? Yes or no? Is God thinking about them? Yes or no? Sure he is. God has thoughts about them. God has thoughts about where their life should head and the kind of world they should be in. God has thoughts about them. So if God has some thoughts about them, then probably we should as well. So let me just say this. God clearly has a place for every human being. And yet, here's the rub. And yet God also gives choice to every human being, doesn't he? God also gives choice. And now we've got to wrestle with this concept. The world calls it pro-life versus pro-choice. But here's the thing. Does God give every human being choice, yes or no? Does God allow human beings to make a choice to go out and kill an innocent human being? Does he stop them? Does God stop the pedophile? Does God stop the murderer? Does God stop the rapist? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. Could he? Yeah, he could. Why doesn't he? This is a question people ask all the time, yes? This is one of the questions the world has the hardest time with the concept of God about. They say, if God could stop genocide, if God could stop rape, if God could stop pedophiles, if God could stop murderers, why doesn't he? Because he makes a value judgment, yes? So watch. So which does God value more highly? Life, physical life, or choice? Now this is not a very popular, this is not a popular thing, but is it not clearly, is that not evidence that God clearly values choice as a higher priority for mankind than he does physical life?
He doesn't want us to do it because it's the law. He wants us to do
correct.
It
correct. But he is making a, if there is a choice to be made, it's okay. If there is a choice, God is making a statement without stating it that he values choice for human beings more highly than he values the physical life. Now, could somebody not then say, well, isn't that exactly what the pro-abortion crowd says? But there's a catch. Look, yes or no? Come on, you don't have to like it to agree that that's what the statement is. But there's a catch. There's a catch. See, and I put in here, how is it possible that God could be both pro-life and pro-choice? Not in the worldly sense. But he is, right? Is God pro-life, yes or no? Does God love life? Of course he does. The Holy Spirit is life. Life is everything to God. But so is choice. He also wants us to be able to choose. He began this world giving the very first modern human being, Adam and Eve, he gave them a choice. He set the precedent right there. You choose. I'm giving you choice. I could dictate to you. I could force you. I'm not going to. I'm going to give you choice. So here's the thing. But God also then gave laws and consequences. That's right. With choice, God said, I'm going to let you choose, Dave. You can choose to go out and do great things. You can choose to go out and do monstrous things. And I won't stop you. But God said, I am going to give you some laws. I'm going to give you some rules. I'm going to give you some rights and some wrongs. And I'm going to give you consequences that come with those. So if you choose to exercise your choice, in this case, to separate a soul or a spirit from a body, I'm going to give you that choice. But understand there will be consequences. There will be consequences. There are consequences for everything, aren't there? Frankly, I've caught the tears of an awful lot of women who were misled into getting an abortion. They did it. They were usually scared. They had nobody to help them. And they spend the rest of their lives having to deal with that. The rest of their lives having to live with that. Usually they were young, and there weren't, and the only Christians who were around with any kind of message was a message of hate and judgment.
Amen.
That's really sad. Because, you know, it's like anything else. Be very, very careful about judging what you have, a decision that you have not had to make. Be very careful about, you know, I mean, I would love, you know, frankly, most of these women are victims of a world that has basically, you know, forgotten the concept of you actually don't have to get pregnant. I mean, you don't have to, you could follow a biblical model. Just a thought, you know, wait till you're married. But that's not our world, okay? And I think most of these women are victims of that. But here's so God gave consequences. Now here's how I want to wrap this up then tonight. So if God said, look, I value both life and I value choice, and I give you choice, but understand, I'm going to tell you what's right and what's wrong, and I'm going to tell you that you don't have the right to take life. And life begins clearly. We see here that God is thinking about unborn children. He has put a spirit into them. Abortion separates that spirit from that body. And God says, but you still have the choice to do that. I give you that choice, but understand there are consequences. Now, here's the thing, though, but it's not just the consequences for those women. In fact, I think we ought to set all that aside. And we have to start thinking about us. Because here's the thing, you and I are going to elect leaders. And those leaders are going to decide for Ohio whether or not that is permitted. So here's kind of what I think I gave you at the end of your thing. It is, consider this, the Supreme Court ruling really just sort of put the consequences back into the hands of women rather than America as a whole. But it would also follow that God expects, if God has given rules and consequences for what He considers to be wrong, doesn't it follow that He expects us to do the same thing when we elect leaders? Don't you think He expects us to elect leaders that are going to understand that you know, those laws and consequences that they choose to pass carry in themselves consequences? Okay, let me just be real plain. So if our elected leaders choose to allow things that God says are wrong in any field, including abortion, then that is going to carry consequences, not just for those leaders, but for us, because we put them into office. And if we continue to put them into office, they're going to continue to make judges. Right? So it ultimately comes back to the individual. In the case of abortion, look, I think you want to be real careful about judging women who have had abortions, because God is well capable of dealing with them in His way. And frankly, He'll be a whole lot more just than we will. He will be a whole lot more just than we will. And we've got to be very, very, very careful, because God also says, keep in mind, I don't consider abortion to be any different than you getting online and looking at pornography or lying or being a jerk, because they're all sins, right? They're all sins, you know. And we say, well, but they're not as bad. I mean, they're not as bad. Telling a lie is not as bad. I know. I'm way past time. You know, they're. You know, it's. I mean, surely abortion's much worse. No, abortion may have more consequences on this earth, but frankly, God is holy, right? He's perfect and holy and righteous. And we're not. The gap between us and God is this big. Hope you're getting this on camera. The gap between a pedophile who has had an abortion and is a drug addict and kills people is that much. Meanwhile, the gap between me and God is this much. So let's be very, very careful. And let's be civil. Let me be clear. I do believe that abortion is the separation of a spirit and a body, and I believe that that is ending that life. That is my belief. But I also always want to be here, and as a church, I want us to always be here for any young woman who is scared, any young woman who's struggling, any woman who is trying to, and those who have had abortions in years past, they ought to be able to walk in here with their heads high because they're not any different than the very best person in this room. And that's how we should all see it.